Bibles. Find your place in Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Every year, the president gives a State of the Union address. The State of the Union address is delivered by the president to a joint session of the United States Congress, usually near the beginning of most calendar years. And the idea is to give an assessment of the current condition of that nation. So the State of the Union address usually includes reports such as the national budget, economy reports, news, agenda, progress, achievements, and presidential priorities and legislative proposals. And it's beneficial. Many people tune in to hear what's going on. And I want to do kind of something on the same level today. I want to give a State of Our Union address. You know, the Bible says that we are to be fitly joined together as a body. We are unified around the old rugged cross. And I think it's good sometimes for a church to stop and kind of take inventory, kind of evaluate itself and see where she is and where she's going, what she's accomplished. During the course of this address today, I'm going to say some things that are uncomfortable. By now, you ought to be used to that. I'm going to say some things that are relatively specific. You may actually apply them to yourself. That's kind of how preaching works. You take what somebody says, you apply it to yourself, and you move on. And so I'm going to address some specific things in our church. You know, if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, what you see there is you see Jesus giving letters to seven churches. There's the seven churches of Asia Minor. Jesus addresses each of those churches individually because the church is a local visible body. He addresses the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, and so on and so forth, Thyatira. In each of his addresses, nearly all of those addresses had the same pattern. Jesus will begin with a word of commendation. He'll say, I know this about you, and I like it. It's good. And then he'll give them a word of condemnation. There's a word of commendation. I see your good works. And then there's a word of condemnation where he'll say something like, I have something against you. Although I see this, I have somewhat against you. And then he gives them a word of correction. Repent and do the first works, and then I won't have to come and remove the candlestick and so on and so forth. So in keeping with that pattern, I want to do the same thing. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? So I'm going to start with a word of commendation. The Bible says in Psalm 103:2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I want you to know the Lord has been good to our church. We don't want to forget his benefits. He has blessed us. There's no doubt that God was good to us in 2024. Let me list some of the ways that God was good to us. Number one, we had a record attendance both in worship and in Sunday school services. Number two, we saw many lives touched and changed by the gospel. Number three, many people joined our fellowship and began to serve here in our congregation in the past year, and what a blessing they are. Number four, we engaged in many outreach programs such as Impact, homeless outreaches, church camps, Easter extravaganza, an in-town church service, which was a smashing success, a pumpkin festival, a live nativity in the park, Christmas shoebox outreach, which was record numbers again, and the Kolache festival, just to name a few. Our church left its four walls and went into its community and made its presence known, which, by the way, is how a church becomes the salt and light of a community. I told my Sunday school class this morning, so many churches have decided to stay within their own four walls and hunker down till Jesus comes back, and they fail to be exactly what Christ has called them to be, which is salt and light in a world that is dark and decaying. And so our church managed to do some of those things, and I'm very proud of that. In the past year, we saw record offerings given. We saw the foundation for our future sanctuary poured out here on the west side. I anticipate with God's grace and mercy that a year from now, our next State of Our Union address will take place in that building. That would be fabulous. We added a staff member to our church. 2024 was a banner year for a church that's 107 years old. And that's something when you can say that I think this year was our best and it was our 107th year. Many churches, their best years are behind them. I've been to most of them. Their best years are behind them. Now, I will admit I have more years behind me than I do in front of me. There's no way I'm going to see 90. And I don't think I really want to be honest with you. But I'd like to think that our best years of our church are in front of us until the Lord Jesus comes back. 2024 wasn't all good. We lost some people dear to us to death. We lost some church members. Some of them faded out. Some of them moved away, and that's life. Through the year, there was some triumphs, and there was some trials. And that's life, that's church, and that's 2024. My only concern now is 2025. That's it. I'm not worried about 2024. And here's what most churches do, and this is why most churches fail. They rest on the successes of previous years. They relish in the good old days. And I got news for you. The good old days are the days that you're living in, okay? We are looking to 2025. Like the Apostle Paul, we are forgetting those things which are behind, and we are reaching forth unto the things which are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we forget where we came from. That doesn't mean that we forget the lessons we learned or we don't celebrate the triumphs that we have, but it does mean that we don't rest and we don't slow down. It means we keep moving. I want you to know that I love this church. I'm very proud of what God is doing here, and I'm proud of what God is going to do. We are off to a good start, but there is more. We serve a God of more. More. He's a God of more. And most of us are satisfied with how much Bible knowledge we have. We're satisfied with where we are walking in our spiritual life. We're satisfied with the number of people who know Jesus. And most of us couldn't care less if our neighbors die and go to hell. Most Christians are satisfied, but we serve a God of more. He's more than you can think of. He can do more than what you can imagine or what you can ask. He is more gracious than you've ever thought about being. He's more merciful. He's more loving. His reach is deeper, longer, wider, and greater. He is a God of more, and most Christians are settling for less. All you got to do is just read the Bible through this year. You'll realize he's a God of more, more. And so to help us chart our path today in the text, we're going to go to a church that set us a great pattern and blueprint. That's the church at Jerusalem. Look with me, Acts chapter 2. I have a very simple message today, very pointed, but very simple. Beginning in verse 36, let me catch you up. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. It is when Pentecost of Old Testament was fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit of God has come upon the church to empower the church. Prior to these moments, they were in the upper room. There was 120 of them. And they were in the upper room. They were together, but they were afraid. They were afraid of persecution. They were afraid that they would suffer the same fate as Jesus if they went outside that room. So they stayed there. And then the Spirit of God comes to empower the church on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says they went out of that room and they began to preach in different tongues. People were preaching in their language, and people were hearing it in the language in which they were born. And they were going, wow, I can understand what this guy is saying. The gospel was being presented in other people's languages. And And Peter, being Peter, because I think only Peter was equipped for this, stands up in the face of the Jews who had just crucified Jesus, and he preaches to them about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the gospel. That's the gospel. He stood up and he preached the gospel, and at the end of his message, he tells them in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see what he did? He took the murderers of Jesus Christ, and he pointed at their face, and he says, "You are the ones who crucified Jesus. I hope that you know that." And that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just an example. He's not just a good person. He is the Lord, and you crucified him. Most preachers would die a thousand deaths before they preach something so harsh to a crowd that could kill them. But with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he takes the word of God and he drives it through the heart of the listeners, the hard hearts of those Jews. And it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." You know what that means? That means they felt the conviction of what he was saying. They felt the truth and the reality of what he said. This is true. We're guilty of the blood of the Messiah that we crucified. He showed us all these things, and yet we didn't believe him, and we crucified him. They were pricked in their hearts, and they were convicted. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter answered them, "Repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued. And they continued. And they continued. They didn't get saved, get baptized, and go home. They continued. They didn't say, "Oh, I got saved. I got my ticket to heaven. I don't have to worry about serving God." They continued, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And look at this. As a result, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that were believed, that all believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted to them all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And look at the results. And God, the Lord, added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I have given you my commendation. Let me give you my concerns. I want to begin with this. Three thoughts I want to lay on your heart. Number one, what separates a church? And allow me to qualify that statement. What I mean by that is, what separates a church from any other establishment? What separates a church? What makes it different than a social club, or makes it different than a sports team, or maybe any other church? One answer in this text. Well, God is true, but yes. The answer is separation. The answer itself is separation. When you look at the text, we see a group of people who are responding to the gospel. Peter has gotten up. He's preached the most basic message any preacher could ever preach, but the most profound message any preacher could ever preach, how that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven. And the people, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, were pricked in their hearts, and they responded to the gospel. Well, what does that look like? How do you quantify an action of that response? It's quantified by repentance. Repentance. When they asked him, they said, "Listen, we hear what you're saying, and we even believe what you're saying. You tell me, what do we need to do to change our course?" Peter said, "Repent. Repent." The idea behind repentance is that it's a changing of the mind. And it's not just a changing of the mind, it's a changing of your heart by the changing of your mind, and it's a changing of your direction as well. He said, repent, change your mind. You were going this way, but now you're going this way. And listen, when I repent in my former life, when I'm walking after the lust of my flesh, after this wicked generation and after this world, when I hear the gospel and my heart is changed by the Spirit of God, I repent of that. And now I'm going away from my sin and I'm going toward God. And guess what that creates between me and the world? It creates separation. Separation. I'm not supposed to be like the world anymore. These people responded to the gospel with repentance. That's how it's quantified. It ought to create a separation between the Christian and the world. One of the greatest issues of the day today in our church is that the church is not spilling into the world. The world is spilling into the church. That's the problem. Everybody say, well, the world's gone to hell, but the world is in our church. It's in our church. You look at the disciples. What were some of the claims made against the disciples? They're turning our world upside down. Throw them in jail. Tell them not to preach the gospel. We don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. The reason why the world was upset with them is because the church was spilling into the world. And the reason the world's not upset with us today is because the world has infiltrated the church and the world can't tell the difference. They don't care. There's no separation. We look like the world. We talk like the world. We act like the world. We live with the world. And the whole time the world is laughing at Christians. They're going, this is a joke. What separates a church? Separation does. As Christians, we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. We are to be the salt and the light. Many people have lost their savor. Many people have hid their light under a bushel. We are to be an example, but we become a joke. You say, well, how do I do this, Brother Rains? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold your place in Acts. Go over to the right to Ephesians chapter 4. When you get there, just leave your finger or your ribbon there because we will come back to it again. How do I do this? How do I create this separation? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful flesh or lusts. Step one is putting off the old man. Let me tell y'all something. I took this church as pastor third Sunday of January 2021. In March, I came back to this town to go to a wedding that I was not performing, but the wedding of someone I love dearly and was thankful to be a part of that wedding. I had been gone from this town for about 16 years when I came back. I had been gone from high school for a very long time now. I can't even do the math. That's how long ago it was. I came back. I went to a wedding. And I was astounded at the number of people there who had not left 1995, 96, and 97. I was amazed that there were 35 and 40 and 45-year-old people still acting like teenagers. Dumb teenagers, not bright teenagers, dumb teenagers. And I thought to myself, some of these people are so-called Christians, church members. And I thought to myself, at what point do you decide that I'm going to put off my old man and stop acting like I'm 16 years old? I mean, adult people grinding on each other on a dance floor with other people's husbands and wives. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I almost got up and went home to Broken Arrow. To Broken Arrow. almost didn't come back because one person walked by and patted me on the shoulder and said, good luck, preacher. You got a lot of work to do in this town. The problem is that most people have not created any separation because they've never put off the old man. They haven't crucified him. They're still living in him. I don't care if you got a Christian t-shirt. Anybody can have a Christian t-shirt. Anybody can have a Bible. Anybody can have a baptism. Anybody can say, my grandpa was a preacher. That how you know there's a quantifiable separation is you when you put off the old man. You crucify him. The Bible tells us to die to ourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I do that, separation is created between me and the world. And the world goes, well, he's over there and I'm over here. And they can see the difference in me. In our text, you see people who responded in repentance, and then they followed that by baptism. That's obedience. The first song we sang today was trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They followed by baptism. They followed by church membership and by worship. They followed by serving in that church, all of the which preceded their joy and their happiness. So many Christian churches today, so many pastors are trying to preach about the happiness of the saint, all the while leaving the holiness of the saint out of the equation. Let me tell you something. The saint, the true saint, will never be happy in his unholiness. You know how I know that? I've been there. You're not happy in your unholiness. I've lived that. It's only when Christ brings me into his holiness that I find my happiness and my completeness and my wholeness in him. It happens when I separate myself from the world and focus on Christ. And preachers will get up and say, we want you to live your best life now. Listen, this is not my best life. I'm enjoying it and I'm making the most of it. My best life is to come, bro. Bruh. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. If this is it, I think we missed the boat somewhere. So, separation. You say, but Brother Matt, are we not supposed to reach the world? Yes. We are supposed to reach them, but not be like them. You are to go reach them by being different from them. Sometimes, let me put it to you this way. Sometimes, God has to shake a person's world up to get their attention. I've seen it happen. God will come along and shake the foundation of your world, and all of a sudden, he has your attention. And I want to tell you something. When that happens to the people around us, they're going to be looking to somebody who's different from them to give them answers. An alcoholic does not ask another alcoholic about sobriety tips. A drug addict does not ask other drug addicts on how to be clean. He finds somebody who is different from him and says, tell me how you live this life. And so if we're going to reach this world, it's not by becoming like them. We are to have contact without contamination. We are to have influence without infection. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what separates a church? Separation. You say, that's simple enough. Number two, let's talk about what strengthens a church. Separation is what separates us. Maturation is what strengthens us. This is what Darren's talking about when he's exalting and encouraging and exhorting you to read your Bible. Maturation means to grow up and to mature. Look with me at Ephesians. You still got your stuff there in Ephesians? Got your finger there? Back up. Back up to verse 14 in that same chapter, Ephesians 4. Man, there's just so many verses to read. Chapter 4, look at verse 11. Paul says, and he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Why did God give these to the church? For the perfecting of the saints? So that he might mature the saint, grow him up, grow her up. Why do we need to grow up? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, complete, mature, not perfect in the sense of being sinless, but perfect in the sense of being a mature Christian. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we need all that? Verse 14, so that you're not henceforth tossed to and fro like little children. You ever met somebody who has so little biblical grounding that every little wind of doctrine blows them over here? Well, I heard this, and they go over here. Well, I heard this, and I heard this, and so maybe I believe this. Well, maybe I don't believe it. Maybe I believe this. And they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's why the Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do I do that? Through a process of maturation, through growing up in the Scriptures. Look at the adjectives used in our text. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at the adjectives used in verse 41. They continued. Yes, but how did they continue? No, back up to verse 41. I'm sorry, that was verse 42. Verse 41. They received His word. How did they receive the word? Gladly. They gladly received the word. And then it says they got baptized, another action of the true believer. And then wait for it. They continued. How did they continue? Steadfastly. What if it said, and they continued sporadically? That would change the text, wouldn't it? It might change all of our church histories. And they gladly received the word. They lukewarmly received the word. They reluctantly obeyed in baptism. And then they sporadically continued in the Word of God. That would describe most churches today. Yeah, I guess I'll get saved. I guess it's better than dying and going to hell. Guess I'll do that. Brother Matt wants me to get baptized, so I guess I'll get baptized. If I don't come to church, Brother Matt's going to gripe at me. No, he ain't. Hey, listen, not one person in here, if I ever griped at you about not coming to church. Let me tell you why I don't do that. A lot of pastors do that. They'll hound you about not coming to church. You know why I don't do that? Because I shouldn't have to ask you. Nobody has to ask me to come to work tomorrow morning. I'm going to get up, and guess what? I'm going to be there relatively on time. Right, Brother Bo? Say amen, Brother Bo. You know why? Because I know there's a reward for being there. I get to have electricity and water and food and those kind of things. It's great. Nobody has to ask me to love my wife. I love her because I love her. I don't have to ask. I don't have to give any tips like, hey, could you show me how to be more affectionate towards my wife? No, because I love my wife. I figure it out. And when I love Jesus, I love His church. I used to not love Jesus. I used to not love His church. I used to not love preachers. I didn't. And then when I learned how to love Jesus, I learned how to love preachers. They're a hard group to learn to love, but I learned how to love them, and I learned how to love church. And now I look forward to church. I want to come to church. Believe it or not, I even want to see you. I want to see you. It changes. You'll never hear me. I'll see people that hadn't been to church in a month. Oh, Brother Matt, I know. I'm like, well, if you know, did you get lost? You don't even have to tell them. They know. They know. I don't have to tell you. I do love to see the shame on your face, though. It does bring me a smidge of joy. And I'll go, it's okay. We'll be there Sunday. Come see us Sunday. No, they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly means to be earnest towards something, to persevere, to be diligent. You see something, I want you to understand something. This moment that you're reading in Acts was not a casual encounter with Jesus. And let me tell you why. Because when Peter preached this gospel and they said, well, what do we need to do? He said, you're going to need to repent and then you're going to need to get baptized because the baptism is going to be evidence of your repentance. You go, okay, big deal. These were hardcore Jews. Many of them would be not only ostracized from their families for turning, it'd be like a Muslim becoming a Christian. Most of them will be ostracized by their family, isolated, hated, maybe even killed for their faith. This was not a rural America Sunday afternoon church situation like, hey, I think I'll get baptized at the pond at Garden Grove. This was a life-changing moment in their life because it could mean their lives. And so they didn't take it flippantly. This was not a casual encounter. They did this steadfastly. It was not a token gesture to them. It was a lifelong commitment to the Messiah. And so many are behind in their spiritual life because they're casual about it. If you want to know what separates a church from other organizations, often it's the maturation of the people in that church. And the foundational content of the believer's spiritual growth is the Scripture. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They got into the Scriptures. They did this daily. Some people, man, it's like, man, you have church three times a week? You kidding me? I'm like, bruh. If you don't like church, you're probably not going to like heaven. I kind of feel like there's going to be some worship going on up there. That's what I read in Revelation. I kind of feel like there's going to be some worship. I kind of feel like Jesus is the centerpiece of all of that. I kind of feel like there's probably going to be other believers there. And by the way, other believers besides the people in your church. Hey, man, Brother Rains. Some people think it's only their church. There's going to be more people there besides the people here. And I'm thankful for that. I like you guys, but I like to expand my friendship group too. So many people are behind. But he says they continued in the Scriptures. You need to avail yourself to every opportunity to hear the Word of God. And grow. The Bible says to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But you don't stop there. You continue to grow to the point that you can handle the strong meat of the word that Paul talks about. In a Barna research survey conducted in 2005, so nearly 20 years ago, September 2005, they did a research study on spiritual growth and its low priority among American Christians. And here's what Barna said. They did a survey to explore seven dimensions of spiritual development, asking respondents to rate themselves in an area, in each area, on a 5-point scale. Researcher George Barna noted this when the survey was over. Here's what he said, quote, "Most people do not feel as if they are learning enough about God, the Christian faith, or their role in this world. And most of them don't seem to care," end quote. That's the research that's done on American Christianity today. Another element here is they continue to fellowship. Now, when I say fellowship, many of you perk up. But this is not a potluck. This was daily discipleship. This was the course of fellow believers. It was a partnership. When we become partners with Jesus, we become partners with one another. And as partners, it is our responsibility to stimulate one another, to help one another, to correct one another, to sharpen one another. It's my job to push you. It's my job to sharpen you. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You don't sharpen a sword on a pound of butter. It's iron on iron. And it is our responsibility as a church to stimulate and to push one another and to correct each other, to help each other. Let me ask you this. Are you any further down the road spiritually today than you were a year ago today? And if you say, yes, I am, then good. Keep going. Continue. Continue. But if you say no, listen, it's time to get up and go. It's time to go. The last thought I want to share with you is this. What separates a church? Separation. What strengthens a church? Maturation. Grow up. And then what sustains a church? That is inclusion. Inclusion. Let me pause and qualify that statement. When I say inclusion, I'm not using it in the same sense as our liberal world that we are to accept every social movement, every social agenda. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that it is our job to take new disciples and include them in our church. I'm talking about people, including people in our fellowship who have come by the same means as all of us, repentance and faith in Christ. And then taking that person, helping make them a part of what we're doing in this church. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the unity of the church. It says that we are many members, but we're one body. It says that we are to come into the unity of the faith. It says that from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself. And so it is our job as a church to be inclusive to people. To say, I want you to be a part of what we're doing here. I see that you're new. And some of you are so afraid. You're so afraid that somebody new might come in and maybe they've been here for a month and you don't know their name or know their face. Nobody cares. It's a lot less offensive for you to come and ask me my name again than it is for you to completely ignore me and leave me out of your social group and your church. Some of this is on the new person in the church. That's why we have our new members class. Some of it's on the church. You can't come in late to church, talk to nobody, never serve, leave early, and then expect it to feel like you're connected to the church. You can't do that. People say, well, I just never really felt connected. Well, you got here at 10:30, 10:45. You came in, you sat in the back, you didn't talk to anybody, you got up and left immediately. So some of that's on you. You know how you get connected to a church? You serve in that church. Serve in that church. Say, how can I get involved? Now, let me flip the script to the church. It is the church's responsibility to reach out and bring them in. You know, when Paul showed up to the church after Paul got saved, they didn't want anything to do with Paul. They said, this guy, we know about this guy. He killed my aunt. He killed my uncle. He killed my cousins. But there was a man there named Barnabas. Son of consolation. And the Bible says that Barnabas went and brought Paul into their congregation and said, listen, I know who he was, but I know who he is. I've seen him going in and out preaching the gospel. He's the real deal. We're going to make him a part of this church. And aren't they glad that they did? I mean, good grief, where would we be at today if they hadn't brought him? If it hadn't been for Barnabas, where would we be? I guarantee you this, I don't know that any of y'all be sitting here. He changed Christianity in Europe and consequently changed it in America as a result. Look at verse 44 and verse 46, 45 and 46. And all that believed were together. And look at this. They had all things common. That means me and you are the same. It's one thing I like about the cross is the ground is level at the cross. No hierarchy there. It says they even sold their possessions and goods and they parted them to all men as every man had a need. And they continued daily in one accord. I won't make a bad Honda joke, although the temptation is strong. It means they were in harmony together. They were in an accord together. In the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. That means that maybe these people were going to your house and they were coming to my house And look at this. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That means they were all together. Their hearts were linked together. We're doing this together. The Bible says that there were 3,000 souls added in one day. One day. And yet many modern churches will struggle if we have 20 or 30 additions in a year because it upsets their social club ecosystem. There might be another opinion to consider, or somebody might be taking away from their sanctimonious self-help rituals which they indulge in every Sunday. Yet here they are together, unified around a single purpose, and that purpose is the gospel. That's the purpose. It breaks my heart when I have new people come to me and say, I'd love to know how to get involved, but it seems such an exclusive group that's doing this, and I don't even know who to talk to. Nobody's asked me. Or nobody's publicized. Now, there are any number of things to get involved in, but sometimes there's a spirit of exclusivity in churches. Recently, I had a visitor come to me and say that they went to sit down and had someone in our congregation tell them they can't sit there because it's reserved for their family. Sheesh. People are like, Brother Matt, you're starting to look kind of old. You reckon? When you got to field that? I mean, that's Forrest Gump stuff. Can't say hey. I mean, are you kidding me right now? I got no names. But if you're here, you know who you are. You know, instead of seeing somebody new and going, you can't sit with me because this is where my family sits. Say, you know what? You're new. I'm going to make you a part of my family. Why don't you sit right here with my family? That's what this church did. Consequently, they were successful. Every time we have someone new coming here to this church, I'll tell them, I said, listen, they'll say, well, I don't want to sit by myself. I say, come sit with my wife. She sits by herself all the time. Basketball games, weddings, football games, funerals, church, she never has me to sit with. Come sit with my wife. She'll sit with you. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to speak. This is the State of Our Union address. I told you I was going to speak honestly. And listen, here's the deal. If I've said anything today that hurts your feelings, good. Amen. Good. To get over your feelings and get it fixed. I've been so worried about that church over there filling that building up. You know what worries me about that church over there, though? Is not the price tag. Let me tell you something. I serve a God of more. I serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and owns the 1,000 hills. And he's going to pay for that church building through you. Ha, suckers. He's going to pay for it. I'm not even remotely worried about the building payment. Not even a little bit. I'm going to tell you what I'm worried about. I'm worried about a spirit of exclusivity that may divide our body and leave people out. And our church becomes stunted and stubby and unwilling and unable to grow. Let me tell you about bodies. I'm not a doctor. But healthy bodies, they grow. And they do well. The church is not a family. You go, what? It's not. You'll never read that in the scripture. The church is a body. Healthy bodies will grow. If churches become a place of healthiness, where people are united, separated, maturing, included, loved, then a body will grow. In our text, it says they worshiped together, they worked together, and consequently they were woven together. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. As we're closing, I want to say this. The healthiness of a church will greatly depend upon two things. Number one, it'll depend on the pastor. I'll take my responsibility, and you take yours. I'll take my medicine, and you get your mouth open and take yours. In 2024, I feel like I was an inadequate pastor in many ways. I have focused a lot of my time on my new job. I focused a lot of my time on my home. And y'all better be bracing yourselves for when my home is done and I have some more free time. Because our church isn't going to slow down. We're going to put our foot on the gas. And we're going to get busy. We get this new building and we got a place to seat people. We're going to get busy. I'll take my lumps. As a pastor, I need to become a better leader, a better teacher. But another thing that depends on the healthiness of a church is the people. As a Christian, not as a church member, you're going to have to decide what your role is in this. You got to make a decision, a commitment to show up, then to grow up. Healthy churches are going to grow. As our piano and organ began to play, I want to show you something. As this church separated itself from the world and began to grow and began to become unified in the Spirit of God, verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, listen to me. There's a couple of things to take away from that. Number one, the Lord does the adding. Not my job. People say, well, the preacher didn't add anybody to the church. Not my job to add people to church. The Lord does the adding. My job is to do the preaching, to do the loving, to do the leading. He adds. And notice this. He added daily. Daily, people were getting saved. Why? Because there's a vibrant Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, maturing church that is sharing the gospel. And as a result, people are getting saved. And it comes down to us deciding what it's going to be. We need to understand something, that God is going to lead people to our church. He's going to lead people to a church where they're wanted, where they're welcomed, where they're loved, and where they're taught, where they're stimulated in spiritual growth. Is that going to be us? Is that you? Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, and if you need to come, would you come while we sing?